Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. These are the messages given on Sunday morning, November 18th, 2012, by our guest speakers and missionaries, Jed Brewer from Chicago and Sam Fiore from Milan, Italy, answering the question, do you still believe the love of Christ is what changes people's hearts, and have you seen it?
A lot of you guys know that Jed and Hallie work in Chicago. They work with people getting out of drug rehab and prisons and all kinds of stuff. And they call it the bridge because they're hooking them up with inner city churches that would accept them and want to have them in their church. And the way they introduce them to each other is on Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night, they have a worship service. And then they have three pastors. They ask them a question that comes out of those guys, men and women, their life, and they're trying to walk with Jesus. And the problems that they have, one specific question, and all three pastors have to answer it in 10 minutes. And if you go over 10 minutes, the people in the back, they start showing you tattoos and, that you've never, what does that mean? I'm doing the best I can. But we asked Jed, who's working in Chicago and has been working in Chicago in the toughest streets of in America, with people who are some of the toughest. And we asked Sam Fiore to share with us. And Sam has been working for 32 years in one of the toughest, darkest cities spiritually in the world, in Milan, Italy. But they've been, both are veterans, and they've been doing it a long time. Jed and Hallie and Sam and Joan have been at this a long time. And I wanted to ask them this question. After all of these years and everything that you've seen, do you still believe that the love of Christ can conquer a human heart, a hard heart, or a dark heart? Thanks, Jed.
Well, that's a great question, isn't it? Can love still change people's hearts? Yes, it can. And now I'm done. I hope you enjoy the next 10 minutes. Yeah, it can. I know that it can because I watch it do it. I have seen, I know this is a town that has a lot of PhDs, and I've watched love take people from being crack addicts on the street to having a PhD and being the pastor of a church. I've watched that happen. I've watched the love of Jesus take ladies out of prostitution and into a professional job with a master's degree. I've watched that happen. I've seen the love of Jesus take violent people, people that would flat out hurt you, and turn them into the kindest, gentlest youth pastors you've ever seen in your life. I mean, people would just, Mr. Morgan and I were just talking about how his son Austin is a kid whisperer, and it's totally true. He just, and kids behave, same thing. The most violent gangbangers you've ever seen in your life, and they turn around and they've just got the touch when it comes to little shorties. I've seen Jesus do that. So I know that the love of Jesus changes people's hearts. I think the question that I'd really like for us to look at today is, do you still think that the love of Jesus can change your heart? Because I think that's a different question. I think it's easy for a lot of us to believe that God is there and is prepared to change and work in other people. And it's less easy to believe that about ourselves. And if you feel that way today, if you look at it and you say, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that God is prepared to work in my heart. I'm not so sure that God is prepared to change me. I think I may be a special case. If you feel that way, it's all right. You're in the right place. Church is where we come when we feel that way. A couple years ago, I had, part of my job is producing media for folks that are behind bars, for folks that are going through rough times. And there are some young people that listen to what they call death metal, and it's just wild screaming craziness with just banging on things and noise for 3 minutes straight. But a lot of young kids that are in trouble, that's the music they listen to. So I was putting together some music in that style, and I had a young kid who's a real good drummer over at our place where we do a little recording to play drums, and his mom had driven him over, which, by the way, may be the least rock and roll thing of all time, is having your mom drive you to the studio. And his mom is a Christian gal, and she's a churchgoer, and she's sitting there on the couch reading, and we're setting stuff up, and I'm just trying to make conversation. I'm just trying to be polite. And I say to her, just out of curiosity, Mrs. Johnson, what are you reading there? And she holds up a book. She doesn't even say anything. She just holds it up, and it's a book by a very famous Christian author. And she says, in one of those moments of unguarded honesty, she said, "I'm reading one more Christian book that's not going to change anything in my life or make any difference at all." And then she put it back in her lap and she went back to reading. Now, I think she may be more honest than a lot of us, but I think a lot of us feel that way. I think a lot of us have read a lot of books, and it hasn't worked. Nothing's changed. I think a lot of us have gone to a lot of conferences and heard a lot of stirring sermons. And we thought, this time, I've got it. This time, it's going to be different. And then it wasn't. And before long, you start thinking, there may just be something wrong with me. Maybe in county jail in Chicago, God's willing to change people. Maybe in faraway places like Milan, Italy, God's willing to change people. Maybe in faraway places like India, God's willing to change people. But in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, it's the same thing day after day. If you feel that way, you're not alone. You're in the right place. I think here's what we're missing. Love is the gas in the tank. Love is the fuel that makes change possible. But if you know anything about cars, you know that if you can have a full tank of gas, but if you don't know how to work those pedals, you're not going to go anywhere. Y'all know that? You fill up, needles on F. If you sit in that car and just sit there, that car is not moving forward. There are steps involved in change. And I think a lot of us aren't aware of that. I think for a lot of us, we expect that things will work by magic. That we will believe something really hard and we'll be really sincere, and then we'll wake up one day and we won't have the struggles that we used to have anymore. And we won't feel the way that we used to feel anymore. And I think we're missing something there. And I think the thing that we're missing is strategy. Very rarely do I hear Christians talk about how they're going to get over this thing, how they're going to beat this thing, how they're going to make this change, how things are going to be different. I think if you've been going to church for more than a couple of weeks, you've heard Christians before make bold proclamations about this time is going to be different. This time I'm going to make it work. Now, we hear those words all the time because we work with a lot of folks coming out of addiction. And addicts, no one in their family trusts them because they've given that speech 100 times. They've said, this time, I'm not going back to the pipe. This time, I'm not going to end up stealing grandma's VCR. This time, things are going to be different, and they never are. It's the same thing again and again and again, and we all give up. But when folks get serious about their recovery, they get involved with programs that are called 12-step groups. And those 12 steps, you may have heard that term before, a 12-step program. They're great programs. Those 12 steps are a strategy. They're a way of handling this problem. They're a way of handling the struggle in our lives. And I think one of the things that happens when we have a good strategy is we discover that a problem that we thought was unsolvable, that we thought we would never get past, there was no hope for change in our lives, is actually not that big a deal at all. Y'all may know, you may not, in third world countries, there are doctors that will go and do mercy missions, where they'll do little operations for free and take care of people. And there are folks that have had cataracts on their eyes. You know, there's like a little cloudy area behind the lens of your eye. They've had it for years and they're blind. They can't see anything. And a doctor can come in about 20 minutes. They don't even have to put them to sleep. Just a couple of things, about 20 minutes, that person can see again. That's how that works. If you've got cataracts in the United States, you can go to a hospital or doctor's office. It takes them 10 minutes. You can go in and leave that same day and see like you've never had any problems. But you've got to know how to fix it. You've got to have that strategy. And I think for a lot of us, we are opposed to the idea that that could occur. We've suffered so long. We've gone through so much that it feels insulting to think this problem could be solved. We started to buy into a narrative about ourselves and about our lives of why we have this struggle. I don't have enough faith. I struggle with this sin because I don't have enough faith. I struggle with this problem because I don't really believe the way I'm supposed to. I struggle with this issue and I can't get past it because there are the good Christians and then there's me. And we start to believe those things about ourselves, don't we? Talk back to me now. Do we start to believe those things about ourselves? And the idea that something could be different, the idea that a change could happen and things could be different, it feels impossible and it feels offensive. But what I'm here to share with us today, brothers and sisters at Triple C, is whatever it is, God can fix it. Whatever it is, God can fix it. Whatever it is, God wants to fix it. The truth is, God has been waiting with bated breath your whole life for you to get to the point where you were ready for something new. God has been waiting for you to be ready to let Him change that thing. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? And the thing, again, that I'd like us to think about is strategy. Do we know how to fix that thing? Do we have a sense of how that would work other than feeling something really hard? I think the other question that we need to look at is, are we letting fear tell us where to aim? Let me say that again. Are we letting our fears, are we letting the things that freak us out dictate the agenda of what needs work in our lives? With the men and women that we work with coming out of prison, if you ask them, and these are people who have every problem known to man, if you ask them, what do you need to work on? What's the thing that most needs to change in your life? You know what they tell you? Cussing. I got to stop cussing. If I just stop using all those bad words, it'd be totally different. Whole different ball game. Now, this is a brother who is addicted to heroin, who has shot people, stabbed people, stole things, but cussing. Just cussing. I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. Bear with me. It's cussing. Now, it's easy to see how absurd that is with somebody else. But don't we do that all the time? Don't we do that all the time? We've got so many problems in our lives, but we say, you know what my problem is? Watching those R-rated movies. I got to stop doing that. You know what my problem is? I got to get financial peace. I got to get my finances in order. You know what my problem is? I got to stop thinking lustful things. Really? Are you sure that's the number one thing in your life that's keeping you from a closer walk with Jesus? Because I'm not so sure. Y'all know that growing as a Christian is the process of growing to be more like Jesus. And that's that process. And that in that process, one at a time, God is changing things inside of us to shape us to be more like Himself. Amen? Right. Now, what we may not be clear on is that God's priority for what we need to work on next tends to be a little different than our priority of what we need to work on next. For a lot of us, we're looking around at the things that would embarrass us. We're looking around at the things that would cause other people to look down on us. We're saying, that's the thing I've got to fix. God says, nope. No, it's not. I'll give you an example. I'm sure you've heard people before tell you, I have an anger problem. I struggle with anger, and I've got to solve that. So here's what most people who have an anger problem do. So they read a book that tells them how bad anger is, right? And then they pray really hard, God, don't let me be angry anymore. And then they go through their day with a smile, kind of like this, because nothing's making them angry at all. Everything's great. Now, I don't need to tell y'all how that ends. How that ends is finally one thing pushes them just a little bit too far and they explode. And then we're back where we started. And they feel guilty and they feel ashamed. But if you have an anger problem, if we started to get a sense of strategy, what the Lord might lead you to do is actually just start being more honest in your prayer life. To start going to Him and saying, Jesus, here are the things I am angry about. Here are the things that drive me crazy. Here are the things that feel unjust to me. And do you even care? And then start reading that word and seeing God says, oh, I'm more angry than you are. You look at the injustices in your life and you think it's this bad. I think it's this bad. I've destroyed nations for the way people treat you. That's how mad I am about it. If we want change in our lives, brothers and sisters, we need love, but we need a certain kind of love. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes, "This is my prayer for you, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Love is that gas in the tank, but we have to know what to do with it. We have to know where to go with it. Y'all have, and I don't know if you know how lucky you are, how fortunate you are, y'all have a resource in your lives here in this room that is can't miss. Do you know that? Because I'm here to tell you that you do. If you want to see change in your life, I'm going to give you a 3-step process that's going to change things in your life. You ready for it? Pick up the phone. Call Lee or Tom or Potsy. Sit down with them and say, "Here's my problem. What do I do different?" If you want change in your life, that's how you do it. You get with somebody who knows more about this walk than you, and you start listening. The way that I know that the brothers and sisters we work with are ready to change, that they're really ready to leave their old life behind them, is when they stop talking and start listening. We walk into jails in the worst places they've got, and I've got some brothers that want to give me an anointed word as I'm walking in the door. Do y'all know that? I'm going to, "Brother, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I just want to give you an anointed and holy fervent prayer today, brother, because I'm so glad you're here." And I'm looking, you're in jail. What is wrong with you? And there's a whole room full of brothers trying to learn about the Lord. Just, "Man, we're going to have to shiv this guy. We're just going to have to shank him. Nobody wants to do it." And again, it's easy. Y'all think I'm joking on that. I'm not joking. We've had to talk brothers out of shanking the overeager Christian. It's easy to look at jail and say, "Man, that sounds crazy. That no, you know, no one would act that way." But we do that all the time in church. We say, "Here's this problem I have, and I've never been able to solve it. Now let me tell you all my great ideas about it." When things started to change in my life was when I got together with a man that knew more about Jesus than I did. I said, "I don't know anything. I used to think I did, and then I rammed my head against a wall 50 times, and it hurts. I don't want to keep doing that. I don't know. Would you teach me? Would you tell me?" Brothers and sisters, if you'll do that, if you'll call Lee or Potts or Tom, if you'll sit down with them, if you talk to them, if you'll be honest, if you'll be humble, if you say, "Here is what I'm going with, can you please help me out?" I promise you, change in life is possible. Whatever it is, whatever that affliction is, whatever that struggle is, whatever that thing is, God can fix it. That's not a question. And here I think maybe the part that's harder to believe is God wants to fix it. I was talking with a young man one day, and he told me, "You know, you're talking all this Jesus stuff, and I appreciate that. I don't mean to disrespect you, but I feel like God's been hiding behind a tree my whole life. Everywhere I go, he's just running 10 more steps. We start to feel like maybe God just doesn't want anything to do with me." And maybe in a place that we're not really willing to talk about, and definitely not in church, we start to feel angry at God about that. And we start to feel like, "Well, if he doesn't want anything to do with me, then maybe I don't want anything to do with him either. Maybe I'll go and I'll put my money in the plate and I'll do my piece. I'll do what I've got to do to be legit. But that's it." Brothers and sisters, God can change it. God wants to change it. I'm not asking you this morning to feel like things can be different. But I'm asking you, as you look ahead to 2013, to be willing to believe that things can be different. And if you're willing to believe, to make that choice that things can be different, pick up that phone, call somebody who knows more than you do, and say, "Help me change." Thank you all.
Jed, that was awesome. Call Jed. Call him before 10 a.m. Thanks, Jed. We're so proud of you. I mean, we're proud to be a part of what you do, and we're very, very thankful. And we're thankful for that you take care of Matt. Absolutely. And you take care of Austin Morgan.
Absolutely.
Now I want to introduce my old boss, Sam Fiore. Sam and Joan have been in Italy for a long, long time, and he was my boss, and he was my mentor, and he was and is my hero. So, Sam, would you come?
One of the greatest times I had in my life was working with Tom. We laughed. We cried. We were crazy. But God used your pastor to do incredible things. I've been asked to speak on the love of God. The love of God is the most powerful force on the face of this earth today. It is so powerful, it would take a guy like Tom, who was going through seminary and changed his direction and brought him to Italy. It was so powerful, it took a kid out of Union, New Jersey, a rock drummer raised in an Italian ethnic community, who, when I was teaching a Sunday school class, I used to almost vomit before going in to teach these kids. They were just, these kids would drive me crazy. And all of a sudden, God takes Joan and me at the age of 37 years old, says, go to Italy and plant a church. Well, how do you plant a church if you can't speak the language? How do you plant a church if you find people when you start talking about God? I think Tom said at the end of, or Jeb was saying at the end of the period of preaching, the tattoos come out and they start sort of chasing you. In Italy, what they do is they go like this. That's like, get out of my face, leave me alone. I'm not interested. And Jeb said, how are you guys doing? Well, from my part of New Jersey, I say, how you doing? And you're supposed to respond, I'm doing good. How you doing? And here I am talking to you about the power of the love of God. You know, the love of God has four aspects. First of all, it is giving. Second of all, it doesn't discriminate. It crosses over barriers. It takes drug addicts, takes prostitutes, takes scientists. It meets the need of people. And the third thing is that it actually transforms. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore we all die. And then he says further on, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye saved. This is what has been kept us going for 32 years in Italy. The love of God transforms people. Guys, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be able to just be there. You know, you grow tired, you grow weary, and you think, how can I keep going? Well, in Galatians, I'll just read this. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time, look what it says, you will reap a harvest. Guys, we are in the harvesting stage in Italy. I remember when your church started, and Tom and I would pray together, and we were struggling trying to figure out how to do this thing. How do we share the gospel? How do we communicate God's love to people who, when you talk about God in Italy, people think, oh, you know what this means? This means you're crazy. You mean to tell me you actually believe that there is a God who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you? Guys, we have the greatest message that the world could ever hear. God, the Almighty One who created the universe, desires more than you and I can imagine to have a relationship with you. Young people, don't let the world deceive you thinking that you can find love apart from Jesus Christ. We do church planting, and we see a lot of people coming to know the Lord. And the one thing we can say is this, that when you experience God's love, in a personal way. That emptiness, that desire to figure out what life is all about, is answered. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And for us, where it says, and guys, here's what I want to maybe exhort you to do. Let us not become weary in doing good. Guys, don't grow weary in serving. If you're waiting for something, just keep doing the right thing. And God's going to do his thing, because it says here, for at the proper time, we will see a harvest. You see, the love of Christ causes changes. It brings a harvest. Here's the question I think we have to ask. Is, if we don't see the harvest, is this verse still true? It says, we will reap the harvest, like our brother said. Help me. Just say yes. just say, yeah, okay. If you think so. Guys, look. We have seen God working, and you have seen it here, in incredible ways. But at times, we forget. We don't see how God's working, and we think, well, I've been waiting for 10 years, 20 years. But there's no answer. I was walking through Piazza Duomo, about maybe 4 years ago. I dress like an Italian. I act like an Italian. I walk like an Italian. Guy came up to me and said, you're an American. Yeah, how did you know that? how did you know that? He said, you're an American, and I thank you for being here. And I said, for what? He said, 3 years ago, I was walking through this piazza. And I heard you talking about God and loving him and Christ dying for our sins. You offered me a piece of literature. He said, I took it home. I read the book. I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. My wife and my daughter. And we're baptized. We are experiencing God's fullness. I didn't know that. You see, God is always at work. And he's working in strange ways. He really does. You can tell by your pastor. He really. I think Don and I, we feel that biblical principle, God has taken the foolish things of this world to confound people. We do. We confound people. But it's the power, this incredible message of God's love transforming people, like Jeb said. You think that person, could he be changed? I come out of a pretty tough background. I was preaching in Springfield, New Jersey. As I was speaking, I saw a guy walk into the church. And I thought, I went to high school with that guy. This was probably 10 years ago. At the end of the message, he came up to me and said, you know, you're a spitting image of a guy named Sam Fiore. He didn't know who I was. And I said, oh, what was he like? He said, you can't imagine what that guy was like. And I said, oh, yeah. He said, Sam. He said, he was a tough guy. And I sort of played him on for about 30 seconds, and I said, his name was John. I said, John, it's me. He said, no, it isn't. Sam Fiore would never do this. And he said, it's impossible. And I said, Happy, it's me. He had a nickname. And he said, what happened to you? What happened? He said, I experienced Jesus Christ's love. And he transformed me. About a year ago, I'm sitting at my computer, and Skype goes on, and I say, pronto, and the guy says, how's my favorite pastor? I said, excuse me, who are you? He said, I'm Luciano from Brazil. I said, Luciano from Brazil? I said, turn on your camera. And he turned on his camera, and he said, I accepted the Lord in church. Don't you remember giving me this book a year and a half ago? I said, Luciano, help me. And as he started saying, he said, I was doing drugs when I came to your church. And all of a sudden, the image went back to about a year and a half earlier. Our church was filled. I was tired. There were people lining up, greeting me. And can you imagine greeting 300 people, kiss on each cheek, say, ciao, how are you? And it goes on and on. And I saw this dirty guy standing in the back of the ingreso, the entranceway, just sort of pacing. And he said, I have to talk to you. And I said, well, look, you have to wait. And he said, okay, I'll wait. He came after everybody left. I just said, can I help you? He said, I want to receive Jesus. And I thought, this guy doesn't understand what I'm talking about. He's on drugs. I don't even know what to say. And all of a sudden, his girlfriend or his wife came down, and she was as dirty as him. Guys, if someone walked in here, you think, I don't necessarily want to talk to that person because they're out of it. They're dirty. And you really, how can you talk to them? I said, let's sit down. We sat down, and I went over the plan of salvation. I tried to answer their questions as best as I could. And at the end, I said, would you like to receive Jesus? And he said, yes, I would. And I thought, could he have possibly understood what I was saying? And he prayed a beautiful prayer. I said, Luciano, I'll see you on Friday so we can talk. He said, nope, I'm going back to Brazil. And I'm not going to see you anymore. That Skype call was to tell me he is heading up 3 youth groups. And he wanted me to go do evangelism for him. And I said, Luciano, what happened? He said, Sam, when I came back here, God changed my life. And now I understand. He said, we have to win this world for Christ. He said, the love of God, and it's when Tom asked me this question, he said, the love of God has changed me. Guys, we have the greatest message the world could possibly hear. And it's, we have experienced God's love. And I'll just close on this one illustration about a person who experienced God's love when her world was falling apart. We were out preaching in the main piazza in the Galleria. And as I was speaking, I looked over and I saw this lady crying tears, just bawling. And I was talking about the trials of life, the storms of life. When they hit, how do you keep going when your world is completely falling apart? At the end of my message, I sent over a couple ladies, and I said, that lady there needs help. Could you go share and talk with them, with her? So they made an appointment. They got together, and these two sisters led this lady, Maria, to the Lord. She came to church, and she said, Sam, I want to talk to you. She said, When I was walking through Piazza Duomo, my world was a disaster. She said, I was living with an abusive husband. I have 2 sons dying of AIDS. I have a daughter who's mentally retarded and another daughter that I gave away, and I'm completely destroyed. But when I heard your gospel, that message, I thought I needed it. She prayed. She came with her husband, Antonio, who was one of these guys who was antagonistic. He walked in, sort of looking to argue with me. At the end of one of the messages, he said, we're not in agreement. And I said, great, Antonio, you came in that door. As you leave, you can go. But if you want to talk, I'll be glad to talk to you. He came back 2nd week, came back the 3rd week. And all of a sudden, I gave an invitation, and I said, who would like to receive Jesus? And he went like this. And I went like, it's like, what are you doing? And he said, and I said, are you sure? And he came up to me and he said, I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about, but whatever my wife has, I want it. Amen. Amen. I had the privilege of baptizing them. I had the privilege of leading her two sons to the Lord. They both died. Her mentally retarded daughter accepted the Lord, and her other daughter accepted the Lord. And she is an incredible woman. I was just talking to her before coming. And she said, Sam, I can't tell you how much I love God. And when she said, when people say to me, well, you received Jesus as your Savior because you needed a crutch. And she says to them, no, that's not true. She said, I was dead. I didn't need a crutch. I needed life.
Amen.
I needed Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Guys, that's what the world needs. Doesn't need 1,000 books on what Christ was all about. It needs the life of Christ in us, living through us. I've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless, I live, but not me, but Christ who lives in me. Thank you. Thank you for your part. When we get to glory, we'll see the harvest. And we're there just as representatives of you. And I was just by some water, and I threw a rock in the water, and I saw this ripple effect. And that's the way I see what we do together. You sent us out. You've been praying for us. When we get to glory, we'll see what God has done.
So let's stand up together for a second.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.